This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and upon all those who follow his guidance, who follow his creed, who follow his methodology, his way until the last day. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala, our presentation is entitled Prohibitions in Islam Part 3. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we have been exploring chapters related to prohibitions in Islam, actions that are haram, that are not allowed in Islam, that have been deduced from Imam al-Nawawi's book Riyad al-Salihin, and he has actually a book entitled Kitab al-Umur al-Manhiyyi Anha, that the book of the prohibited actions. Now, it's very important to know what is prohibited, what is haram, so that we don't fall into the haram. And one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, radiallahu anhu wa arda, he had actually been well versed with that which is prohibited in Islam, just so he doesn't fall into the haram. So Imam al-Nawawi, subhanallah, he has mentioned a number of chapters. He has dedicated many pages to this book of prohibited actions. And so we are today entitling this presentation as The Prohibited Actions in Islam, Part 3, given that there'll be a number of parts related to this area. Now, today we continue on, and we look at the chapter that he has entitled Babu Tahrim Al-Ghadr. Al-Ghadr, and the prohibition of treachery and breaking one's covenant. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Ma'idah from the Qur'an, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْفُوا بِالْعُقُودِ O you who believe, fulfill your obligations. Fulfill your obligations. Or here the word actually uses عُقُود. And عُقُود is your contracts. I mean, a contract is an agreement. And it's an obligation that you need to fulfill if you have entered into that contract and agreed upon it. And that's why as Muslims, if you know you're not up for, if you cannot fulfill a contract, if you don't have the means to fulfill the contract and the agreement, then don't enter into that agreement to begin with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَوْفُوا بِالْعَهْدِ إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْؤُولًا And fulfill every covenant. Verily the covenant will be questioned about. So you will be questioned about your agreements. We will be questioned about our contracts and our covenants. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made very clear in his book, in the Qur'an. Now, Imam al-Nawawi, in this chapter, he enumerates, or he lists some hadith. The first hadith is a hadith that all of us should be well aware of. And it is the hadith that entails the traits of hypocrisy, of nifaq. You know, what is it that makes a munafiq? A munafiq is a hypocrite. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that whosoever possesses these four characteristics is a sheer hypocrite. And anyone who possesses one of them possesses a characteristic of hypocrisy till he gives it up. And these are when he is entrusted with something, he proves dishonest. And when he speaks, he tells a lie. And when he makes a covenant, he proves treacherous. And when he quarrels, he behaves in a very imprudent, evil, and insulting manner. So these are the four traits. If you have these four traits, you're a complete hypocrite. Okay, if you have one of these traits, then you have one of the traits of hypocrisy. So again, when we look at this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first one he mentions is when you are entrusted with something, you are dishonest. Okay, you go about disclosing that trust, that which or not treating that trust seriously. That when you speak, you lie. That's the second one, and the third one. And this is why he has included it in this chapter, is when he makes a covenant, he proves treacherous. So that's the, and then when he quarrels, in the fourth one, when he quarrels, when he argues with someone, he behaves in a very insulting manner. And this is something that Muslims really need to be aware of, that it is about having that the akhlaq, the manners. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمُ الْأَخْلَاقِ, that I have been sent to perfect good moral character. We need to have good akhlaq, good manners through and through to both Muslims, relatives, non-Muslims, people that are around us. We need to always show and inshallah be advertising Islam through our good manners. The next hadith is the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, and he says that Ibn Umar and Anas radiallahu anhuma, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, so this hadith is actually by Ibn Mas'ud, Ibn Umar and Anas radiallahu anhum, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, for everyone who breaks his covenant, there will be a huge flag on the day of resurrection, and it will be said, this flag proclaims a breach of covenant by so and so. This hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. So one of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala humiliates people is through this flag. You'll be bearing a flag because you were treacherous, or because you broke, you know, your agreement. So this hadith is evidence to that. So everyone who breaks his covenant, there will be a huge flag on the day of resurrection, and it will be said, this flag proclaims a breach of covenant by so and so. The next hadith, what we learn about, again, what we learn from this hadith, similar to the previous hadith, hadith Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu wa arda, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that everyone who breaks a covenant, again an agreement, will have a flag over his back on the day of resurrection, and it will be raised higher according to the nature of his breach. Behold, there will be no greater a sin with respect to breaking the covenant than that of a ruler who breaks his covenant with the Muslim masses. So the greatest breach really is where a ruler breaks he breaks his agreement, or his covenant with the Muslim masses. Again, we have another hadith in this chapter, hadith Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that Allah the Exalted says, so this is a hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, I will contend, in other words, I will go against, or I will fight, I will contend, and the wording here, in Arabic, he said, ثَلَاثَةٌ أَنَا خَصْمُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, that there are three people. I will contend against three types of people. One who makes a covenant in my name and then he breaks it. One who sells a free man as a slave and devours his price. And one who hires a workman and having taken full work from him does not pay him his wages. So one of those three types of people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will contend against is one who makes a covenant in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and breaks it. You know, people that use the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then break that agreement. The next chapter that Imam al-Nawi rahimahullahu ta'ala included is prohibitions of recounting of favors. Okay, so here he mentions an ayah from the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not render in vain your sadaqah by reminders of your generosity or by injury. So, you know, when you do a sadaqah, when you do a kind act to somebody and then you keep on reminding them about that, that's un-Islamic. That's not from the manners of Islam to remind others about the sadaqah that you gave them. Okay, you gave it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah is now in the Quran making it very clear, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. He's addressing the believers. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la tubtilu. Don't make your sadaqah go in vain. Okay? لا تبطلوا صدقاتكم بالمن والأذى by reminders, okay, or by injury, other. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also spoken about this elsewhere in the Quran, whereby he says, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ لَا يُتْبِعُونَ مَا أَنْفَقُوا مَنًّا وَلَا أَذَى. Those who spend their wealth in the cause of Allah and do not follow up their gifts with reminders of their generosity or with injury. We're moving on, inshallah ta'ala, now to the hadith that he actually included. He only included one hadith in this chapter. And basically, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has alluded to the fact that these people who remind others of this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not speak to them on the Day of Judgment. Based on this hadith that we find is originally in Sahih Muslim, hadith Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam observed, he said, there are three types of people to whom Allah will neither speak on the Day of Resurrection, nor look at them, nor purify them, and they will have a painful punishment. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeated it three times. Imagine that's how serious it is. And he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, they are ruined. Okay? Abu Dharr remarked, they are ruined. Who are they? Oh, Allah's Messenger. Okay? Upon this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one who lets down his lower garments out of arrogance, one who boasts of his favors done to another, and the one who sells his goods by taking a false oath. Now, the first one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not speak to on the Day of Resurrection, nor will He even look at them, nor will He purify them, and they will have a painful punishment. Four things there. The first one, he said, is the one who lowers his garments out of arrogance. And this is known as Isbal. And this is where there is some controversy or some difference of opinion amongst the ulama. Isbal is where you have, and this is in reference to males, not in reference to females, is where you have your lower garment, it might be an izar, like a... you know what, that which you wrap around your lower body. It could be a thawb, okay? It could be also just, you know, wearing trousers, okay? That if you have them under your ankles, then this is called isban. And if you're doing it out of arrogance, because what it means, if you're having them below your ankles, and especially if they're dragging on the ground, in some cultures that's a sign of arrogance. That, you know, I have extra material to, on my lower garment. So if you're doing it out of arrogance, then you're definitely included in this hadith. But the question is, if you're not doing it out of arrogance, some scholars, they said, well, you're not included in this. And this is not done out of riya or out of showing off. So therefore you are exempted. However, we do learn from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that his garments were above his ankles. So it is sunnah to tailor the lower garment and to have it above the ankles. But if you're having it under the ankles, like I said, some scholars have allowed this, as long as it's not done out of showing off. As long as it's not done out of arrogance, out of boasting, you know, look what I have. But the safer option will be to have it above your ankles. The second type of people that are included in this hadith, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not speak to them on the Day of Resurrection. He won't look at them, He won't purify them, and He's going to punish them. Okay, the second type of people is the one who boasts of his favors done to another person. You know, recounting the favors. I did this and I did that for you. You know, that again, Allah Azza wa Jal hates this to this extent that He's included in this hadith. Right? So again, when we do things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if you didn't do it for the sake of Allah, then don't recount your favor. And the third type of people is the one who sells his goods by taking a false oath. He says, Wallah, you know, Wallah, I bought it for a dollar and I'm going to give it to you at cost price, and he's lying. He's bought it for 50 cents or, you know, he's bought it at a lower price. So again, we need to be honest. As Muslims, we need to be honest, and we need to be, inshallah ta'ala, aware of the consequences of being dishonest and taking a false oath. The next chapter that Imam An-Nawawi included in this book of prohibited actions is the prohibition of arrogance and oppression. Being arrogant and being oppressive. Okay? Again, this is against Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى. So ascribe not purity to yourselves. He knows best, him who fears Allah and keeps his duty to him. Now, the hadith that he has mentioned, the first hadith he mentioned here, is the hadith that is found originally in Sahih Muslim. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, verily, Allah has revealed to me that you should adopt humility so that no one may wrong another and no one may be disdainful and haughty towards another. So, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam, anyone whom Allah has granted wealth or authority, beauty or splendor, should take it as Allah's gift. Allah gave you that as a gift. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should take to adopt humility and humbleness and express his gratitude for it, yani to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should benefit people with the gifts bestowed upon him by Allah and not make them a means of pride and oppression. So this is something that we need to keep in mind always, that whatever Allah has given you, whatever you have, is because Allah Azza wa Jal favored you. Allah Azza wa Jal gave you that as a hibah, as a gift, as a blessing, as a ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal. And it could well be a test from Allah Azza wa Jal. Not everything that you have, that you see as a blessing, is actually a blessing. It could be a blessing, it might actually be a blessing in disguise. It's actually a test. So the hadith that he, another hadith that he has mentioned here, or we move on actually to the next chapter. The next chapter that he has mentioned is the prohibition of breaking ties and relationships. The prohibition of breaking ties and relationships. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى فَأَصْلِحُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. That the believers are إِخْوَى. إِخْوَى means that we are brethren, we are brothers and sisters. Okay? The believers are nothing else than brothers in Islamic religion. So make reconciliation between your brothers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. But do not help one another to sin and transgression. So we have a duty towards each other as brothers and sisters. We should always be helping each other, supporting each other, advising each other. And here he mentions the hadith of Anas ibn Malik that is found in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, do not desert, meaning don't stop talking to one another. Do not nurse hatred towards one another. Do not be jealous of one another. And become as fellow brothers and slaves of Allah. It is not lawful for a Muslim to stop talking to his brother for more than 3 days. So, it's not lawful in Islam to desert your Muslim brother or your Muslim sister just because you've had a fallout with them. It is not from the Islamic practice to desert them. Okay, and this next hadith also supports that. It's the hadith of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu wa arda, that we also find in Bukhari and we find it in Sahih Muslim. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, it is not lawful for a Muslim to desert or to stop talking to his brother beyond 3 nights. Beyond 3 nights. Yeah, you've had a fallout, you need some time out. Allah Azza wa Jal, Islam, has given you 3 days and 3 nights. That's it. No, the one turning for 3 nights. The one turning one way and the other turning to the other way when they meet. The better of the two is the first one to greet the other. In other words, the better of the two is the one who initiates the salam. Now, this hadith has prescribed an easy way for resuming their relations, and that is through the salam. That if you've had a fallout with somebody, okay, and then you come across them, then the best way to break the ice between you both, subhanAllah, is the expression assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. It means peace be to you, and then that way the person will now say wa alaikum assalam. So you, alhamdulillah, we have this greeting that's an icebreaker, and that really helps to really break down tensions. So again, this hadith has prescribed an easy way for resuming the relations, because salam increases mutual love and paves the way for conversation and reconciliation. Now, this next hadith basically describes how every Mondays and Thursdays our actions are raised to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He forgives people except the two people who are holding grudges and who have not talking to one another. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, he narrates, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in this hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the people's deeds are presented before Allah on Mondays and Thursdays, and then every slave of Allah is granted forgiveness. Now this forgiveness of course is of the minor sins, because the major sins need sincere repentance, and they have to, you have to fulfill the conditions of tawbah, which is to, you know, stop the sin that you are committing, that you don't intend on doing it again, that you have regret, that you have remorse, okay, that it's done before it's too late. So he said, before so people's deeds are presented before Allah on Mondays and Thursdays, and then every slave of Allah is granted forgiveness if he does not associate anything with Allah in worship. So no shirk. But the person in whose heart there is rancor against his brother will not be pardoned. With regard to them, it will be said twice. It will be said, "Utruku hadaini hatta yastaliha." It will be said, "Hold these two until they are reconciled. Hold these two until they are reconciled." So, let us not deprive ourselves of the forgiveness of Allah by having this resentment and this hatred or this animosity towards another Muslim brother or sister. Now, here we have also a prophetic a prophecy whereby the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually said that the shaitan has despaired of being worshipped by those who engage in prayer in the Arabian Peninsula. He said, "Inna shaytana qad ayisa an ya'budahu al-musalluna fi jazirat al-Arab." Jazirat al-Arab is the Arabian Peninsula. Now, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that, is prophesizing that the shaitan is going to give up on trying to influence or to, in a negative way, in a bad way of course, being shaitan, that those who perform their prayers, those who are performing their prayers in the Arabian Peninsula, but has not lost hope in creating dissension or, among them. So here, his prophecy has come true that Muslims will fight among themselves, and as a result of mutual conflicts, they'll sever links with one another. And this situation will arise as a result of mischief and, of course, evil suggestions that are made by the shaitan. So this is a very interesting hadith to note. We move on now to the next chapter. The next chapter that Imam al-Nawawi included is the prohibition of two holding secret counsel to the exclusion of conversing together a third. Now, sometimes what happens, we find, for example, there you find yourself in a situation where there is three of you, okay? And then you want to hold a conversation with another person, but you exclude the third person. In Islam, you're not allowed to do that, because if you take the second, if there's three of you and you take one of the other two to a sort of secret conversation, then the other person may think that you are talking about them. Okay? That's not allowed in Islam. And here we have evidence to this. Hadith Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, in the presence of three people, two should not hold secret counsel. You shouldn't be sitting there talking, the two of you, to the exclusion of the third. Now this hadith is found in Bukhari Muslim. Now the question is, what about if there is four of you? Now if there are four of you, in the hadith that is found in Sunan Abi Dawood, I asked Ibn Umar, what if there are four people? And he said, there is no harm in that. Because you see, if you take one person away, there is still somebody there that he can converse with. And then he won't think that it's just about him. It could be about the other person, if he was going to think that that person is talking about them. So this is what's been mentioned regarding this. Now there is another hadith to support this chapter. Hadith Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, when three of you are together, two of you must not converse privately, ignoring the third till the number increases, lest the third should be grieved. The third should get upset. We move on, inshallah ta'ala, to the next chapter that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included, and that is prohibition of cruelty. The prohibition of cruelty. Now here, he mentions the cruelty towards a cat. Now I'm sure many of you know this hadith. Islam imposes that we treat even animals with kindness. And he mentions the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma that we find in Bukhari Muslim. A woman, the Prophet ﷺ said, a woman was punished in hell because of a cat which she had confined until it died. She did not give it to eat or to drink when it was confined, nor did she free it so that it might eat of the vermin, meaning, you know, insects and rodents and things like that that cats eat, of the earth. So Allah, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that this woman, okay, is being punished for imprisoning a cat, neither giving it food or drink, and neither setting it free to get its own food and drink. So subhanAllah, this is what Islam has said about an animal and how we treat an animal, a cat in this instance. Okay, then what do you think Islam has said about, you know, other human beings and the sanctity of life? I mean, you know, Islam is all about, is very much about preserving life, you know, preserving the life of other people. Now, in Islam, you know, you're not allowed to shoot at live targets. You know, you can't just, put up a bird or any other animal and just, you know, say, you know, I want to practice on this animal. We have a hadith here, hadith Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma that we find in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he actually narrates that I happened to pass by some lads of the Quraysh of the tribe, Quraysh, who had tied a bird at which they have been shooting arrows. Every arrow that they missed came into the possession of the owner of the bird. No sooner had they seen Ibn Umar, they dispersed. Thereupon Ibn Umar said, who has done this? May Allah curse him who has done so. Verily Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has cursed anyone who makes a live thing the target. In other words, the target of one's marksmanship. Marksmanship. So, you know, practicing. The curse of Allah is upon this person. So it is a major sin to pin down a living being to make it a target. Okay, and the person who does this is cursed in Islam. The next hadith, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbade animals being tied as targets. Okay, in other words, as targets. So again, we have more than one hadith to support this. In Islam, one has to also be kind to their slave. Now, slavery is something that existed before Islam. When Islam came about, or when Islam, or at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find regulations in place to protect the rights of slaves. So here we have a hadith whereby Abu Ali Suwaid ibn Maqarin, he radiallahu anhu, narrated, "I was the seventh child of Banu Muqarrin, and we had only one slave girl. When the youngest of us once happened to slap her on her face, and Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he ordered us to set her free." You cannot cause any injustice to a slave. It is a serious crime in Islam to beat one's servant or slave, and one of the ways to expiate or to purify yourself of this sin is to set the slave free. There is another hadith Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that the expiation for beating or slapping a slave on the face for something he has not done is to set him free. So if you slap your slave, okay, and of course this doesn't probably exist in this day and age, but if you slap your slave, then one of the ways to expiate or to compensate for this sin is to set them free. Now, Al-Qadi Iyad, rahimahullahu ta'ala, Al-Qadi Iyad, he says that there is consensus on the point that setting the slave free is desirable, that this is that is mustahab. It's not an obligation. It's not an obligation, but it's more sunnah and mustahab to do so. Okay, what is the Islamic stance on torment? It has been narrated that Hisham ibn Hakam ibn Hizam radiallahu anhuma happened to pass by some non-Arab farmers of Syria who had been made to stand in the sun, and olive oil was poured on their heads. And he said, what is the matter? And he was told that they had been detained for the non-payment of jizya. Now jizya is what non-Muslims pay when they are, as a tax, when they are under the care of the Muslim state. This is called the jizya. Now, another narration says that they were being tortured for not having paid al-kharaj. Now, al-kharaj is also a tax that we find in Islam, which is charged on the produce that is yielded by land which is in the possession of non-Muslims in a Muslim state. So, the non-Muslims, they own this land. They have possession of that land, but it's actually the land, overall the land, or is a Muslim land. It belongs to the Muslims. So they have to pay what is known as kharaj. And then we have something else called jizya. In any case, thereupon Hisham, he said, "I bear testimony to the fact that I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that Allah will torment those who torment people in this world." Okay, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُعَذِّبُ الَّذِينَ يُعَذِّبُونَ النَّاسَ فِي الدُّنْيَا. Those who are tormenting others, Allah is going to torment them. Okay, and he goes on and he says, then he proceeded towards their Amir and reported this hadith to him, and the Amir then issued orders for their release. That they were unaware of this hadith. They were unaware of this. So again, it is prohibited in Islam to torture people. Now, prohibition of branding animals on their face is not allowed in Islam. There is a process of branding animals for the sake of identification, to identify that this animal belongs to you. So you can brand them on any part of their body. In Islam, it prohibits branding them, okay, on their faces. So we have the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he saw a donkey, okay, which had been branded on the face, okay, and he disapproved of it. And upon this, Ibn Abbas, he said, "Wallahi, by Allah, I shall not brand the animal, but on a part at a distance from the face." So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma then commanded branding of the hips. He was the first person to brand the animals on the hips. This was Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. We have a hadith, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. He goes that a donkey with a brand on the face happened to pass by before Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thereupon he said, "May Allah curse the one who has branded it," meaning branded it on the face. Another type of torture is torturing people by way of burning them. And again, this is against Islamic teachings. Narrated Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent us on an expedition and said to us, "If you find so and so," and he named the two persons belonging to the Quraysh, "commit them to the fire. Commit them to the fire." So when we were on the verge of departure, they were about to leave, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called them back and he said, "I ordered you to burn so and so, but it is Allah alone who punishes with the fire. So if you find them, put them to death." Now, so here in this hadith, we learn that the phrase that he used, وَإِنَّ النَّارَ لَا يُعَذِّبُ بِهَا إِلَّا اللَّهِ, that only Allah punishes by means of the fire. We are not to punish others by way of burning them. Okay? فَإِنْ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمَا فَاقْتُلُوهُمَا, that if you find them, then basically put them to death. Now, there is another hadith, hadith Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. We were with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a journey when he drew apart. Basically, he went to relieve himself, and in his absence, we saw a red bird which had two young ones with it. We caught them, and the red. We caught them. He said, "In his absence, we saw a red bird which had two young ones with it. We caught them, and the red mother bird came, beating the earth with its wings. In the meantime, Allah's Messenger ﷺ returned and said, 'Who has put this bird to distress on account of its young? Return them to her.' And he ﷺ also noticed a mound of ants which we had burnt up. And he asked, 'Who has set fire to this?' And we replied, 'We have done so.' And the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, 'إِنَّهُ لَا يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يُعَذِّبَ بِالنَّارِ إِلَّا رَبُّ النَّارِ.'" He said that none can chastise or none can punish with the fire except the Lord of the fire. Except the Lord of the fire. So again, to catch nestlings of a bird and torment them, or to burn the holes of insects along with their inmates, this is something which is prohibited in Islam. So subhanAllah, look at how kind Islam wants us to be towards animals and towards, and it's not allowed to burn even insects. Not allowed to burn insects. We go on to the next chapter that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included, and that is the prohibition of procrastinating by a rich person to fulfill his obligation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna Allaha ya'murukum an tu'addu al-amanati ila ahliha." That verily Allah commands that you should render back the trusts to whom they are due. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Fa in amina ba'dukum ba'da falyu'addi alladhi tumina amanatahu." That then if one of you entrust the other, let the one who is entrusted discharge his trust. In Bukhari and Muslim, we have the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who said, "It is an act of oppression It is an act of oppression on the part of a person to procrastinate in fulfilling his obligation. مَطْلُ الْغَنِيِّ ظُلُمْ. That when you procrastinate, if you owe, for example, if you owe money to somebody and the due date has come about, and you have the means and you procrastinate and you delay the creditor, this is a form of oppression, and Islam has spoken against this. مَطْلُ الْغَنِيِّ ظُلُمْ. This is a form of oppression. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, if the repayment of a debt due to any of you is undertaken by a rich person, you should agree to the substitution. وَإِذَا أُتْبِعَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى مَلِيءٍ فَلْيَتْبَعَ. The next one, the final chapter that I want to mention, inshallah ta'ala, for this module, inshallah, or for this part, the undesirability of giving a gift and then asking back for it. In Islam, it is un-Islamic, it is not allowed to ask for your gift back. Once you give your gift, khalas, done. You give it to the person and don't ask for it back. Okay, whether it is your wife, whether it is your husband, whether it is your friend, your mother, your father, your teacher, your children, do not ask for the gift back. This is a repulsive act. Listen to how repulsive it is. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that we find in Bukhari and Muslim, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he who gives something to someone as a gift and then gets it back from him or her is like a dog which eats its own vomit. It's like a dog eating its own vomit. Another narration is, he who gets back his charity is like a dog which vomits and then returns to that and eats it. Okay? Now, we have another hadith which basically also teaches us that in Islam, it is not permissible to buy back what you gave in charity. So if you give something as a sadaqah, as charity, you are not to buy it back. Okay? And this hadith is evidence to this. It's the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu wa arda. He said, I donated a horse in the way of Allah. Its new possessor, yani its new owner, did not treat it properly. I made my mind to buy it because I thought that he would sell it as a cheap price. Now that it's, you know, it's gotten a little bit more older, weaker, he thought, you know, I'll buy it back. I asked Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, about it, whereupon he said, do not buy it and do not get back your charity. For one who gets back the charity is like a dog that eats its own vomit. And the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Inshallah ta'ala, we will continue with the prohibited actions in Islam as outlined through the chapters that are found in Riyad al-Salihin by Imam al-Nawawi in the weeks to come, insha'Allah ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.